Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Wow. I think we should try again. What do you think? Good morning.
Good morning.
That's much better. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. So glad you're all here. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It is. Announcements. Aaron needs to talk to the ladies after the service. I don't think we have any other announcements. Does anybody know of anything I'm forgetting? No? Let's get ready to worship the Lord. It's very important, isn't it? We've come to worship God. We were talking about it in Sunday school. And to remember what He has promised, what He's done, to reaffirm the relationship that we have with Him. Amen? Amen. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be before You today. Father, may we remember what You've done in calling out a people to Yourself, from the first promise to Eve and Adam, Your work and Your salvation of Noah and his family, Your promises to Abraham, Your continued covenant faithfulness to the sons of Abraham, to Moses, to David, with all things being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. May we remember this morning, Lord, may we feel the presence and movement of Your Holy Spirit, that we would be encouraged and strengthened to live our life, to rid of our life of the idols that we may have, to just glorify You each and every day. We pray this, Lord, that we be made, that You may use us as the means by which You make disciples, as You have told us to do. We pray for our church, Father, this morning and every day forward. I pray for this congregation that we would bring glory and honor to Your name as we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, Hebrews chapter 10. We are on verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Good morning, Janet.
Good morning.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray again. Father, as we have heard your words, Lord, may your Holy Spirit bless me. May the Holy Spirit work within my heart and mind that I would say what you would have me to say. May we all have the work of the Holy Spirit upon us in the way that the Bible indicates. May we hear instruction and correction, rebuke, and may all these things be instructing us in righteousness, that we may be complete, truly furnished to all good works. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's sing unto his name, hymn number 564. Would you please stand if you're able and sing More About Jesus.
Jesus, would I know?
Jesus? Well, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Our mission, we're talking about missions this month as we take up a spring offering for the goal of the Mountain State Mission offering, poster in the back. We watched a video last week. But to help you think about missions, it's so important to understand what our motivation is, isn't it? So last week we talked about, from Spurgeon's catechism, we talked about repentance and faith, didn't we? People need repentance and faith. Well, how are people going to have repentance and faith? Well, let's hear question number 71 in your bulletin. What are the outward means whereby the Holy Spirit communicates to us the benefits of redemption? What means does God use to communicate to us? The answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby the Holy Spirit communicates to us the benefits of Christ's redemption are the Word, by which souls are begotten to spiritual life. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and meditation, by all which believers are further edified in their most holy faith. So let's hear a few passages of Scripture, because this is taken from Scripture and we want to reinforce it. So what is mentioned there? What do you think about the spiritual life? What do you think is making a difference in people's lives and in your life? Is it, are you thinking of the Word, baptism, the supper, prayer, meditation? Let's hear. Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received His Word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, because baptism is the entrance into the people of God. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, it's not, you don't have to have, praise God, we have a nice building and all those things, but you know, where God meets us is in these things, isn't it? It says what? They continued steadfast. Doctrine, the which is the Word of God. The breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. James 1:18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth. You want to know how we're saved? We're saved by the will of God, and we're brought forth in that by His Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We know Jesus was that first fruit, wasn't it? And we follow after our Savior and pray. And we pray God will call many more. You know, we often talk about election, and in the Bible, the Bible talks about the elect of God, those who are saved in Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon used to say, and he was kind of responding to some controversies in his time, but I always liked it. You know, he always said, I'm always praying that God will call His elect, meaning all those that God has known before the foundation of the world to be saved. He said, and then I pray that He'll elect some more. Amen? Amen. So, I want to reinforce that in your mind, because I just don't want you to watch nice videos, and they were nice, and we could watch more videos about Cap Cowan and all those things. But I want to impress upon you this morning that the reason we need to give and the reason we need to be faithful in those things is because it is by the means of the spreading of the Word of God that things get done in our life, in our daily walk, and the people we know, through what we do here at the church as we meet in Sunday school and worship and Wednesday night, but also as we give of our time outside the church and efforts, but as we give of our finances to help forward and keep these things going and reach. And you know, Camp Cowan, some of these things are a wonderful thing. Some of these kids, you cannot get them in school and other places. You're not going to get their attention. And sometimes you don't have the impact like God can use something like these, the camps and the things that our state convention does. That you can get these kids off to themselves at a camp surrounded by what? No TV, none of this other stuff. I understand they take their cell phones except when they need to make calls to family or whatever. And they got these kids in a godly environment where they're hearing the Word of God, but around godly adults and around other children that believe the gospel. Amen. Man, it's important. And so what we need to do is what we can. And we should all give. I know we've had, I think, $150 so far. And a couple people gave on Easter Sunday, and then we kind of kicked it off last Sunday. And so we've had $150. But let's have a lofty goal. Let's all give to this what we can. I don't care if it's $5 or whatever you can give, that we can raise money and give a nice spring offering to the glory of God. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 532. Let's sing out to the Lord this morning. He is faithful to us, and let's praise His name. Hymn number 532, Higher Ground. Please stand for us. Seated. I don't know if you noticed, but the verse at the top of that hymn, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward. Philippians 3. Amen? Please, would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come, Lord, now, and we thank You. And we want to thank You, Lord, for all Your provision in every way that we can. Through our assembling together, through our singing to You, through our study of Your Word, that we may hear what You have to say, through our prayer and petitions, to know Your will and to conform our life to Christ. And we want to humbly, Lord, give back to You how You've been so gracious to us. And we pray, Lord, that it'll be to Your glory, that it'll be to the benefit and the growth of this church, and that it will be to the spread of Your gospel, to the making of disciples. We pray in Christ's name and amen. the singing of our doxology. Seated. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Verse 19. Our daily routine. As I read and studied for the sermon today, I kind of liked an opening that one of the commentaries had. I looked at the Reformed expository commentary or expositionary commentary. I want to read you a little section to that to open the sermon today. In 1976, Francis Schaeffer wrote a significant book titled, How Should We Then Live? His purpose was to show how ideas, as they have been embraced or discarded, have shaped the rise and decline of Western culture. In his opening chapter, he writes, "What people are in their thought world determines how they act. The results of their thought world flow through their fingers or from their tongues into the external world. This is true of Michelangelo's chisel, and it's true of a dictator's sword." This is exactly how the New Testament presents matters. The reason so much of the Bible is devoted to doctrine, statements regarding what we must know and believe, is that the consequences of these truths are utterly definitive. We got to know what we believe and why, don't we? We are living in a time that says it matters not so much what we believe as how we believe it. That is, with sincerity and tolerance for other views that are dramatically opposed from one another. Quite in contrast, the apostles demanded fidelity to the truths of God, revealed through them and through the prophets before them. The Apostle Paul, therefore, begins his letter to the Galatians by writing, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." That's Galatians 1:8. Truth is of central importance and is definitive for salvation. To deny truth, and even with even the best of apparent intentions, is to rebelliously reject God and suffer eternal condemnation. You'll notice that it said this was in 1976. And we can see the fruit of what Mr. Schaeffer was talking about, can't we? So I want to encourage you this morning that what we have here is, as the writer of Hebrews, as we know, I repeatedly tell you that, and if anybody for the rest of your life asks you what the book of Hebrews is about, you should be ashamed if you don't know. Because I've told you over and over and over, it's what? We think it's a group of Jewish Christians who were tempted to turn back to the former things, the old covenant or the things of the past, away from Christ. And he's writing to keep them from doing that and to tell them why. And so we have this build of Christ is superior in all these different ways. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's the superior priest. He's superior. His covenant we talked about was superior. But now we're coming to this. And verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers." He says, "Therefore." And he kind of sums up what he's taught, so that he can tell us how we should live, how we should And ask yourself that question. How should we live? And Mr. Schaefer here was talking about how you think is how you're going to act. That's why Jesus, we think Jesus was easier, don't we? Often people present Jesus, well, the Pharisees were these tough old, and Jesus was so easy. But Jesus, in identifying sin and our difficulty with sin, was even harsher. Because he said the Pharisees were whitewashed tombs. They looked real good on the outside in their outward actions, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. And Jesus said, if you even lust after a woman, you've committed the sin. Why? Because it goes back to what Mr. Schaefer is thinking. How we think about and what's going on in our mind and in our heart is what's going to come out of our mouth. And it's going to determine how we act. How should we live? So he's informed them. This is how you should think, didn't he? This is who Jesus is. And he says, therefore, since we have confidence. Do you have confidence? Do you really? Now, I want you to question whether you do or not. Just don't pass it over. I'm questioning me. Do I have confidence? Do I have in confidence what God is telling me? Because if I truly have confidence in what God has said, I'm going to act accordingly, even to the degree that Joseph acted accordingly, to the degree that Job acted accordingly, to the degree that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den, that these guys, Esther, Ruth, Rahab, that they were really to put it on the line. Their life was going to be dictated, and they were going to live according to the word and precepts and their love for God. So he said, therefore consider, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You have, in Jesus Christ, the boldness to go before the throne. Did you know Abraham didn't have that in his lifetime? They were separated, the temple, Moses, by a veil, weren't they? That as Jesus hung on the cross, that veil was ripped. Why? Because we now can boldly go before the throne. We have a once-for-all sacrifice, a great high priest who is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, therefore, I'm telling you all these things. You're learning this doctrine, and you can go boldly before the throne. And why can you do it? The only reason you can do it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, I don't know if that hits you all like it hits me. Jesus, God the Father, they made everything. The universe, the sun, the expanse, the creatures. Do you see the design and the complexity of nature and all that? And he is holy and righteous and I am not. And yet I can go before God. Did you know? And as I was singing the hymns, did you know that it is only because of the blood of Jesus that you could stand there and sing more about Jesus? Otherwise, I'm not worthy. Otherwise, it's we're just a filthy, sinful creature, aren't we? That we could sing higher ground, that we can claim the promises of God? Man, that's that boldness I can have, right? Job, in his difficulty, asked God why. And God said, who are you to question me? Right? And it's just such a wonder. I can't even relay it to you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and mind. That somebody as rotten as we are can go before a holy and righteous God. I don't want to think about it too long. I'll get all emotional about it. He says we can go before the holy places by the blood of Jesus. In verse 20, by the new and living way. See, this was new. The new and living way that he opened for us. And notice what it says. Through the curtain. See, there is a curtain. The temple curtain was torn. It has been split. There's no more earthly curtain. But is there a curtain? Can we just be good moral people? And oh, well. I like Jesus. He seems to be a good guy. But there is a curtain, and who is that curtain? It says he has opened for us the new and living way through the curtain that is what? His flesh. It is by the flesh of Jesus that we can go before the Father. That Jesus, and I'm not going to repeat it, all through Hebrews he's telling us about the work that Jesus has done that fulfilled all those Old Testament shadows. That we have this in verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, I have the mediator who is Jesus Christ, who is making intercession, who does not have to stand in a temple and repeat those sacrifices annually, but is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? He is done. So he encourages us, and this is important. I'm not going to labor it too long, but you need to grasp it, that I can go before God, that it is only through the flesh of Christ that we have received this grace. And he's trying to, you know, therefore, brothers, since we have the things that I've just mentioned to you. Verse 22, he's going to say, let us. Let us what? And we have a whole series of things that you and I, all of us, should take home with us. And it should be something that we remind ourselves daily. That this is what it's about. He spends all this time crafting who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to say this. So remember, it is not a light thing that you can have the confidence to go before the living and holy and true God. That it is only through the flesh of Christ and that you have this great high priest. So that he says, let us. He's encouraging us, isn't he? This is supposed to be an encouragement. So he's been trying to warn them, of course, and trying to push them. And I want to encourage you to adopt these things. Do you really want the fruit of the Spirit? Do you really want to lay hold of God? And so we should be encouraged to adopt and pursue three essentials for living the Christian life. If this is what he tells a church that is living in that day, that is being persecuted, that is facing death, this is what he tells them? It's probably good enough for me. What do you think? Is it good enough for you? Three essentials for the Christian life. Now this we could also call this is the life of worship. We talked briefly in Sunday school about what worship was. We have this false perception that worship is only singing to God or showing affection for God. In our day, and it is that, isn't it? But it's not only that, or it's not merely that. So we don't want to be confused that worship is only singing to God or only showing our appreciation for Him in some manner. That's not it. The life of worship includes that, but it includes so much more, and that's what we're going to hear here. We're going to hear what the categories, these three essentials. And so the first one, he says, let us draw near. We need to draw near to God. Daily, constantly. You know, when Paul talks about praying without ceasing, we should never cease to draw near to God, should we? That is a life of worship, drawing near. We're here today to what? Draw near to God. Absolutely, together as the people of God. So he says, draw near. So how am I going to do that? With a true heart, with full assurance of faith, I need to draw near to God with a true heart. That's with a heart that is right, isn't it? You can't draw near to God with a dirty heart, can you? So he mentions three things here. Draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Know what you believe and why, people. With our hearts what? Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Number two. And our bodies washed with pure water. Does that mean bathe regularly? That's not what he's talking about, but I commend that to everyone for all of our sakes. Amen? But he's talking here about a true heart, a pure heart, a heart that is in the will of God, informed by the Word of God. And when he says here, having our hearts sprinkled clean, what's that mean? We need to get the sin out of our heart, ladies and gentlemen. Our hearts needs to be cleansed. Our hearts needs to be clean. And that's a regular basis. How does that come? I know we're Baptist, but confessing our sins is not wrong, ladies and gentlemen. We need to confess our sins to God. We need to confess them to people we've wronged. That's part of Jesus saying we will, that's how we love one another, isn't it? So we need to cleanse our hearts. And this might be hard for me or you. We need to get out of our hearts and minds the things that are unhealthy. Don't watch the things you shouldn't watch, whether it's TV. Don't listen to the things you shouldn't listen to. Don't entertain evil. Don't entertain wrong. Don't see how close you can come to the edge without actually going over the edge or whatever it is. We need to cleanse our heart, don't we? We need to draw near to God with a true heart, having our sins cleansed, sprinkled clean, and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's spiritual renewal. We see those things in baptism, don't we? We come through the waters of judgment, raised to new life. But that's not a one-time thing. You know, I am being made like Jesus. We should always be drawing near, learning the Word, being cleansed, renewing ourselves in God. Amen. You look excited. Somebody say amen. I guess I'm wanting to be a little Baptist-costal up here. Sometimes I feel like yelling or, you know, something. And because it's just, I guess this is weighing on my heart. But I do it. This is such a good corrective that we're into the wrong things. We're not. It's simple. I need to have a pure heart. Obedience matters. And a mind that's focused on God matters. And so have full assurance of your salvation. That our hearts are no longer, they don't have to be enslaved by sin. We've been told by some, oh, well, you can't help by sinning. You don't have to sin. The Bible doesn't say, should we hold ourselves, others to a standard of perfection? Like we can live the perfect life? That's not what I mean. But we're lying if we say that through the Holy Spirit, as believers in God, we can't overcome our sin. That's a lie. He tells us to live it, to be holy as He is holy, doesn't He? Draw near to God. I just want you to know that drawing near to God is these things. Drawing near to God isn't some of the things we want to substitute, right? Even if they're not wrong in and of themselves, drawing near to God is here, and then it'll manifest itself in those other ways, maybe, right? So we should approach with a pure heart, a clean conscience. That means, and I wanted to mention this, you need to prepare yourself. Did you prepare yourself to be here today? Now, I'm not, you know, I don't want this to be rebuke. I want to encourage you. You will feel better, worship God better. You will want to shout. You will feel, if you prepare to be here. You know, a lot of times the pastors act the way they do. Why? Because they've been forced to read the Word and study the sermon. So I am spiritually prepared in a sense, aren't I? Because I have studied. Be spiritually prepared. Draw near to God. And you're not going to draw near if you're not prepared to fellowship with Him. It's prayer. It's Scripture. It's worship. How are you going to cleanse that heart? How are you going to renew yourself daily if you're not praying and you're not reading and approach God faithfully? How? You know, I am always, I think very fondly of the people I've known, whether it's visiting in the nursing home, or when they're sick, or just talking to people. And the people you see, you know they pray and they read their word. When you see that godliness coming through in the way they live their life and the way they act, man, that's encouraging, isn't it? That's what we need to be. You know, I see Janie and Tim here and I think of her mommy, who I could see the work of God in her, even though I had to tell her who I was every time I went. I could see it. You know, there's something about when God is in us. And let us all draw near as he encourages here. Draw near to God. Number two, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not okay to waver. That's what Mr. Schaefer was saying, isn't it? We can't compromise. We have to hold true to what God said. We don't add to the Word of God. We don't want to be Pharisees. But we've got to hold fast. So the first thing we need to do is we need to draw near. The second thing we need to do is we need to hold fast the profession, the confession of our trust in Christ, which comes from His Word. So He says we hold fast what? Our hope without wavering. Because He is faithful. Our hope is in the Almighty God. Our hope is in He will do and complete what He said. And I have to continually remind myself, is my walk needs to be the walk of Esther and Ruth and Joseph and Daniel, whoever you want to mention. Who they had problems, they had obstacles, they had all the issues they had, Job, they had death, they had imprisonment, but yet they just walked. Continually trusted God. You don't think those guys and gals weren't drawing near daily as they encountered what they encountered? You got to hold fast. You got to hold fast to God and what He's telling us. And don't give me, well, I just don't understand. I hear all these theologies. I hear all these doctrines. All these churches say all these different things. And let me tell you, you do need to study, right? You do need to study the Word. I think it's helpful to hear what other people say, but we put it all in light of the Word of God. But let me tell you something, and I've said this a bunch of times to Aaron. When we studied the life of David, it really weighed on me. Because we need to know the Word, and you hear that evident in the Scripture as people like Paul and others and absolutely know it. But we do overcomplicate things, don't we? It's about loving Jesus and honoring Him in the way we live. Now, you got to know the Word to do that. So I'm not dismissing that. But I do think, and I know a lot of theologians and even some pastor friends that do this, is they are far more worried about what they think about obedience than actually being obedient, if you know what I mean. You know, absolutely. Our salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone, right? Through grace alone, and all those things. But you know, that doesn't do you much good if you're not loving Jesus the way He said, and that's not carrying out in your life. We've got to hold fast to the confession. And it's good that we write what we believe about the Bible, and we have confessions in our churches and things. But what this is speaking to here is the Scriptures, isn't it? We've got to hold fast to what's been taught. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know why. Our hope is not in this world. And our hope is not that God's going to give us this world, as many seem to teach. Our hope is beyond this. That's why Joseph could go through what he went through. Or Job. Their hope wasn't here. Their hope was in God. You know, do you really want to know God in a greater way? Each day we've got to hold fast. We've got to latch on and not let go. No matter what anybody says. You know, I think sometimes we think, I will hold on to the teachings of Scripture in whatever area until there's more people saying it's different. Till I'm outnumbered. Or you know what I'm saying? The church is such a mess today in our doctrines. And if we just got back to the simple principles of the Word, we make things a lot harder than they actually have to be. Each day, hold fast to our hope. I think of a roller coaster is what I thought of. Life is a roller coaster, isn't it? I'm sure most of you have rode a roller coaster. And you want to hold on, don't you? Or you want that harness or whatever you're in. And you hold on that you're going to stay in. We've ridden some water slides, and when we went to Dollywood and we rode some water slides, and me and Chloe and my son Mick rode. And if you've ever read, and I've ridden them at other water parks, but they have one that you get on, and it was totally enclosed. It was a tube. And I'm not kidding you, that thing goes so fast that when I got a little ways down the slide, what popped in my head was, this thing's broke. You know, something's went wrong. You know, I was traveling so fast, I thought, man, something's broke. But there's nothing to break. I mean, you're just sliding in a tube in water, right? And sometimes I think it may be more than a roller coaster. Life feels like that, don't it? Like we don't have any control and we're just in that water tube and we're just traveling. But we need to hold on because life is a roller coaster. Just when you, and you relax, you're over the next hill, aren't you? And we've got to hold on. Life is quick. It has its ups and downs. It can take our breath. And, you know, I say, well, Michael's such a downer. He's always talking about, you know, hold on, believe this, and da-da-da-da-da. I don't want to think about those things. But why do you think the Word is constantly telling us this stuff? Because it's smooth sailing? Because we're promised no problems? Because it's not important? No, it's constantly telling us this stuff. Because if you're not paying attention, you're not holding to the Word, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get thrown down, but you don't have to be. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be. Just hold on to what God is saying. So we've got to daily reaffirm our grit, don't we? We've got to tighten our grasp mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We've got to remember the promises and commands of God every day. Old Testament, New Testament, he was constantly reminding them, wasn't he? Constantly they had rituals and things to do what? To remind them. Because you're like me. I'll preach this sermon and 30 minutes from now it can be out of my mind because of something that comes up in life. Can it? We've got to constantly be reminded of and hold fast and grip on to the promises of God. And that's what the full armor of God is about, isn't it? In Ephesians. Isn't that what it's about? Think about what the armor is. You've got a belt of truth. You've got a breastplate. So truth, righteousness, the feet, shoes of the gospel. The Roman soldiers wore these type of sandals that had, they were like cleats. They had driven nails through those things to walk. So they would walk, keep their footing. So you wouldn't easily slip down in while they were in battle. We've got to put that on. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word. And we've got to firmly maintain that. And we not only have to put them on, we got to what? We got to train. We got to train. That's Wednesday night. That's Sunday school. That's worship. That's fellowship with one another. That's going out and exercising those things. Even if sometimes we get punched in the mouth, you go back and you train harder, don't you? That's what you have to do. It's like in the boxing ring, there's only so far you can run, right? And then the guy's caught up with you and he's beating you in the head. We've got to put on the armor. We've got to maintain our confession. So we've got to draw near. We've got to hold fast. And thirdly, verses 24 and 25. Now notice the end of 23. We've got to hold fast without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful, ladies and gentlemen. And that's how sometimes I not only know what the Word of God says, it's not really that hard. We try to act like it's hard so we can explain our sin. But I can see the fruit of the erroneous doctrines and the effect it's having. We need to hold to the confession because he will be faithful in blessing or cursing. Verse 20 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. So we need to stir one another up. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. And you say, well, why sometimes Michael say, All of you look sad. Or let me hear an amen. Because I'm trying to stir you up and I want to be encouraged with a little affirmation that you're paying attention. I'm trying to stir you up. And what am I trying to stir you up? What is he trying to stir me and you to? What does it say? Love and good works. Does that sound like what a lot of us focus on in the Christian life? Sometimes not, does it? You can fill in the blank. We have idols. We have unhelpful patterns in life. But he says, hold fast to what? Love and good works. This is like me studying David. I'm constantly get punched in the mouth here that we want to make it about I belong to the right church. I believe like Tim Ragland does. Right, Tim? Amen? And that's enough. You know, we're believing, me, Ruby, and Jim, we're all believing the Word of God. That's enough. That's all I have to do. I know I'm going to heaven. Don't bother me with these details. But we just continually are told love and good works, aren't we? Continually. So he says, consider one another. Have you considered me? I'm considering you. Have you considered your neighbor? What are we supposed to stir each other up to? You know, to stir up. Stir up, it doesn't sound mean. It doesn't sound hurtful. But it doesn't sound bless your heart either, does it? Stir up kind of is like you're shaking somebody a little bit, aren't you? Getting their attention. Stir one another up. You could say, some translations say provoke. That's a good word, isn't it? Provoke unto love and good works. Jesus said, they're going to know you how. They will know you by your great singers. And amen for that, right? That's not what they're going to know us by. I'm speaking of myself. Barbara sings beautifully. She's ignoring me. Watch her. She's intent in looking in her book. I just complimented you, Barbara. I said, you're a great singer. Provoke one another to good works. Why? So they'll know you by your singing. So they'll know you by your dancing. So they'll know you by your church building. So they'll know you by your ministries. So they'll know you by your great lasagna or casserole. And all those things are great, ain't they? Amen. We're eating Wednesday. So they'll know you by your love for one another. That's why the ladies come out and they cook like they do, don't they? A lot of churches, you can't get it. They can't get people to do something on a big dinner or something, much less. Our ladies cook every Wednesday. I'm very proud of that in the right way. It's important. It gives us the opportunity to fellowship. So provoke one another to good works, to love. Stir one another up to that. Second thing he says is what? Not neglecting to meet together. And they had this problem back then, as the habit is some. Ladies and gentlemen, I know nobody wants to hear this. It's not okay not to go to church. The Bible, when it says do not forsake the assembly, it doesn't say that we got to wheel people in here that are deathly sick. It doesn't mean that we don't have times when we're away for whatever reason. That's not what it means. But that is not to be our rule, is it? But most of all, it's saying you had better not take the assembling of together lightly. I shouldn't have to stand up here and make these. Well, here's what it means. You can miss if you do this. But you can't miss for this reason. And that we have to put down this. Here's what you can miss church for and here's what you can't. And we're going to post it out here so everybody to review every week. That's not what he's talking about. I shouldn't have to tell you that. None of you all have to tell me when I need to be at church or not. Nobody does. I'm not stupid. I've read the Bible. But most of all, I love Jesus. I want to be here. So if you want to be here, you don't have to tell me when. You don't have to tell me to eat. Do you? Do you have to tell me to watch NFL games? Do you have to tell me to exercise, work out? I like to do that. Do you have to tell me to aggravate Aaron and get on her nerves? No, I love doing all those things. So you don't have to tell me. The fact that we have to preach these things, the fact that he has to say that tells us something wrong. It's not about it's about like the Lord's Day, where the Christians before us have to come up with this detailed list of what you can or cannot do on God's day, don't we? And we have to, some Christian denominations want to adopt the Old Testament rules, right? Because we know if we don't have all these rules, they won't do it. When I tell you what, none of that's worth spit in the wind if people don't love Jesus. And if they do love Jesus, you don't have to tell them. Hold fast. Provoke one another to good works. Don't forsake the assembly. And see, but what? And this is what I'm trying to do the best I can in the way God's gifted me to do it. You may not think that's a gift, but to encourage one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. We should be encouraged. I'm trying to encourage you. Do you want your best life that you can have on this earth? It's going to be in serving God. It's going to be in loving one another. It's going to be holding fast. Exhorting one another. Encouragement. Now, sometimes that can feel like badgering. But he says so much more. You know what? I've got a mandate to try even harder next Sunday. Ain't that wonderful? Amen? Why? Because with every passing day, I don't care if Jesus returns today or 5,000 years from now, the day's approaching. And it gets closer every day, however far out it is. And you know, some of us may not make it to that day. We may die today or tomorrow or the next day or 2 weeks or 2 years or whatever. Are you encouraging other Christians? And what do you think he means by that? Do you think he means just bless your heart, your hair looks good today? Is that what he means? I mean, it's fine to say that. But what does he mean by encourage one another? How can you really encourage somebody? It's through remembering what God has done. It's by holding fast the confession, as we've said, right? It's by, what did we say? We said, draw near to God with a true heart, a cleansed heart, spiritual renewal, holding fast to what we've been taught, to His Word, and then considering one another, provoking to love and good works. And we to encourage one another in Jesus. Pray for one another. And yeah, sometimes it's, we need to pray for one another and be nice. And sometimes we need to say, Tim may need to come to me and say, you know, Micah, you got a problem, buddy. Can I help you? You're in sin. You've done wrong. Let me help you. Let's confess it. Let's get it right. We need to encourage one another in whatever way it is, don't we? Through love. Amen? So I love all of you all. And here's what we need to do as a church. Jesus, a few sermons ago, said that he wanted his house to be a house of what? Prayer. Are you praying? I'm asking every one of you. Are you praying for this church? Are you praying for, if you're a visitor, the church you go to? Are you praying for the people of God? Are you praying? Are you encouraging? Are you holding fast, drawing near to God? Are you doing those things? This is what we're mandated to do. All the rest of the stuff are the details. I mean, this is it. It doesn't get any fancier, so to speak, or any of that. This is it. He said everything he said about these deep theological things about Jesus to say what? Hold fast, draw near, love one another, do good things for God. Amen? Amen? You going to do that? Well, some of you are not going to say amen, are you? Are you going to do that? Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 385. And let's stand. 385. Let's stand if we're able and let's sing. They'll know we are Christians. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father God, I pray, Lord, that we, as this church, will draw near to you with a true heart, cleansed of sin, spiritual renewal, that we will hold fast to the confession of your word, and we will encourage one another through our love, through our good works, because of a deep, abiding love and gratefulness to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the holy name of Jesus, and amen.